With you, it's been 2 weeks since I stood here, and so I'm going to do something that'll be redundant for you. You think, well, you're just repeating what we've already said, but I want to take you back to Colossians and remind you that in chapter 2, he began talking to them as about how they had received Christ. Look at verse 6, chapter 2, at the beginning of verse 6, and he's talking about their having received Christ as Lord, and now he wanted them, and the ancient word was peripateo, but he wanted them to, and modern translations are translating it, live in, since you've received Christ, live in him. Have your roots in him. Grow up in him. Begin to live in him, and be built up in him and established in the faith. Now, live in him is that. Peripateo doesn't literally mean that. And if you're carrying NASB or one of those that try to be word for word, then your Bible will probably read, walk in him, which is what the ancient, that's what Paul would have said. Yes?
Mine says rooted.
Before it, the phrase right ahead of that, rooted.
Walk in him.
Walk in him, yeah, and rooted in him, yes. What you're seeing here, brothers, is it's not enough to receive Jesus Christ. You must make him now the core of your life. Christ must be that on which you not only have your foundation. It's not enough to sing church's one foundation is our Lord. But since you have been founded in him, now let him be, and that word build up in him is actually literally, and home builders like Frank and Greg will appreciate this. Let the framing of your structure be Jesus Christ. Build your life up in him. Walk in him. He's the source of your activities. In every action, Christ should be that. Now, we've already been through all that. Behind all this, the philosophy of the great apostle, behind all this, is that in the resurrection, the Christ who lived among us and taught us, began something began what I'm calling the Christian hermeneutic of Holy Scripture. I wanted you to know I can pronounce the word. Yes.
The peripate, you know, is used, and you probably remember, but it was like a professor walking with a student.
Yes.
And the only time I saw this in modern day was every night before the game would take a walk with his quarterback. And I saw that as asking questions, you know. And I see that as every day as we walk with the Lord, whatever you're bringing us today in Colossians. And our professor is talking to us. We can ask questions.
You're bringing up Bear Bryant, everybody from Alabama would. you need, you know. Oh no, Nick Saban before every game, of course he's done now, he's retired, but Nick Saban before every game would arrive, it's a ritual, early at the stadium wherever he was, and walk around the field. And the idea is he would walk the field where he wanted his men to play. And that's the concept of this, that Christ walked. Now, here's what I would hope you'd get a hold of. That Christ in the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, for 40 days, and the only one who gives us any insight into those 40 days other than the appearances, Paul talks about the various appearances of the Lord, but the one who gives us some concept of the happening of those 40 days is Luke. And in Luke's last chapter, he tells us the famous story of the walking to Emmaus, in which he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he opened the scriptures to give them to understand the resurrected, that the Christ had to suffer, die, and be in the grave 3 days and rise from the dead. That's what it says. According to the scriptures, in the scriptures. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, in Luke's book of Acts, chapter 1, which is the second half of his gospel, By the way, the book of Luke and the book of Acts are just as long. Why does Acts end as abruptly as it did? Well, they happen to be just as long as a scroll would hold. And what you have is him beginning book of Acts. Now, in my former treatise, I wrote to you, O Theophilus. But in chapter 1, he talks about walking up the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are saying to him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Messiah responds, it is not for you to know the times that the Lord has put in his own hands, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be witnesses to me, and beginning at Jerusalem, et cetera, et cetera. But what he's doing walking up the mountain is he is discussing with them the nature of the kingdom. Now, we all know when they got to the top of the Mount of Olives, Jesus just kept going. In the resurrection, what the Greeks called the eschaton, the future, the final goal of life on this planet, has arrived. The resurrected Jesus is already the world to come. Our resurrection, and on this tender moment, I could say Bill Holman's resurrection, but our resurrection is to give to us life like his glorious life. We are to receive the renewal that God himself in Christ Jesus has already become. So that when Jesus is in the upper room, peace be to you, they are already in the presence of the timeless one. Eternity is already begun. This is the biblical concept of the fact you and I live and minister in the last days. Because the last days began in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the gift of the Spirit on the Hebrew Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ come back to inhabit each and every one of his individual believers, so those believers become participants in the life of Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, we have all been knitted in Christ, therefore we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and the life that we now live, we should not live in our own energies, but by the power of the Christ who rose from us from the dead. Now see, that's going on in these texts. So when Paul writes these kind of things, this is what's dominating. This is the mindset of the new covenant. The new covenant is we are not being conformed to God by a law or by a conformity. We are being conformed by a life, the life of God himself that he lives as Jesus Christ in our midst and now as the Holy Spirit within us so that we are in fact now rightfully called the body of Christ, Christ himself being the head. Now, head is supposed to direct the rest of the body, unless it's a sick person. Therefore, you are to live under constant union with him. Okay? Now, that's going to bring you down through all this rest of this stuff. And in the middle of that is when he'll say, just before he gets to chapter 3, and again in chapter 2, you can find it down there about verse 14 through down going toward verse 20. He's going to tell you, don't let people judge you by what you eat and what you don't eat. Now that's unless you're a Nazarene in this room. We're going to do that. I'm going to tell you the church has not always lived in conformity with this. It is more than our mothers who told you if you're a Christian, you don't do that. I am married to Radine Henneke. So if I'm going to have pork, I'm going to sneak away and not tell. Yes. Okay. So we have these things. I live under a covenant of prohibition. I don't have alcohol. And for me, it's a test of my Christianity. Frankly, it's an addition to Christ. In other words, can you drink and be a Christian? The answer is yes. Can I? No. I'm under a covenant. And I'm not supposed to judge by that, but I have been in ministerial counsel. I was a good friend to Father Joe, who was at Holy Name, who pastored straight across the street from me for over 10 years. We had Joe from Holy Name over all the time. For one thing, Joe could cuss better than us. He was a little more loose with his language, and my staff would just sit there and just... And we loved Joe. He was just such a total... But the other thing was, Joe could have alcohol, and we couldn't. And we would... You know, the first time I went out with Joe, he was just very comfortable, and I was very comfortable. But that's the way it goes. And Joe and I became so close. And he had me come over to Holy Name Catholic Church and do Reformation Sunday. He wanted his people to hear a Protestant preacher. And so I was there. And at the high part of the Mass, after he'd had me speak to the congregation, he gave the Mass, which is the body and blood of our Lord, and in the process offered me the wafer of the Eucharist, which I said to him alone afterwards, which I took. And I said to him alone afterwards, I didn't know that you could do that. He said, I'm the determiner of who's part of the body. So these are the things. Let no one judge you, these things. The movements within Christianity have created a sectism within Christianity that is not unlike the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, the sect that grew up in Israel. When Israel became a people of the book, now where did that happen? That happened when they lost the first temple, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, they lost all those traditions. And when they got into Babylon, they did what God's people have done in any time of distress. When things are going on earth, we can't explain why this is the way it is. God's holy people always go to the Word to seek for the answer. And they search the Scriptures. In Babylon, they became a people of the book, and they reinvented Judaism. This is where synagogues, small groups begin, and all those kind of things. So when our Master comes, the New Testament, you have a whole different kind of religion of Israel than you had in the Old Testament, a kind that David and Solomon didn't know because it had come in being in the books. I'm trying to say this. When you move from being a religion of tradition and ceremony to being a religion of study and of the Word of God, what comes with study and the Word of God is the next big word, and it's this: opinion. It goes something like this in your group. That's not the way I see it. Okay? Those opinions are the birth of movements. Interpretations. In Jesus of Nazareth, you have the beginning of what I'm going to call the Christian hermeneutic. That's the Christian way of interpreting Scripture. All right? The Sadducees who nailed Jesus to the cross nail him there because they do not agree with his interpretation of Scripture. The Pharisees who oppose him to the very end are opposing him because they do not agree with his interpretation of Scripture. You have come to believe, and I hope this is the only creed you have really, you have come to believe Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then he is the ultimate interpreter of Scripture. When was the last time you read the Sermon on the Mount and said, well, I don't see it that way?
Never.
Yeah, see? We do not correct Jesus. He corrects us, right? That's the Christian hermeneutic. The Christian interpretation of Holy Scripture is to try to conform your life to Christ. And there becomes the dividing of us or the uniting of us. So Paul says, and this is on your sheet of paper at the top, The first little paragraph is RSV. We're now there at the beginning of chapter 3. And whatever it says at the top there, it's not verses 1 through 41. It's 1 through 4. Okay? If then you have been raised with Christ. And the next thing is something like, seek that which is above. And this version, the RSV, reads, seek the things that are above, where Christ is enthroned at the power or at the right hand of God. Set your mind, these are imperatives, this is a command. Set your mind on that which is above, not on the things of the earth. From now to November, when Trump is versing Biden again, it'll be hard for believers to keep their mind on things above, not on things below. Okay? I'm trying to draw a parallel here to see what this is. In the midst of the Roman Empire, in the days of Nero from a prison cell in Rome, Paul writes, think above the temporary. Do not be locked in on the earth. But then he gives you the philosophical statement, which is the very next line. You have died. And if you're at this room this morning, you're here because you have not yet. You have died, and your life is not seen. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. That's the real Greek language for the second coming, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he appears, you also will appear. The world does not yet know what you really are, and it will not know until it is revealed, when you are revealed in Christ, and you must live with this mindset and appear with him in glory. Go down two paragraphs, and I've given it to you from the New Jerusalem Bible, which is one of the current Roman Catholic translations of Holy Scripture. The New Jerusalem Bible is a very good translation. It reads like this: since you've been raised up with Christ, you must look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Let your thoughts be the things above, not the things that are on the earth, because you have died, and now your life, the life you have, is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ is revealed, and he is your life, you also, or you too, will be revealed with him in glory. My brothers and sister, you are in the presence, or you have your finger at this very moment on a mystery. That when you received Christ, and this goes back to chapter 2, which this is the beginning of chapter 3. In chapter 2, he said, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were buried into his death. When you were raised with him from the waters of baptism, you were raised to live in renewal of life. So you are to be living a new life in Christ. He went on then, remember, and said, this is the circumcision of Christ, of the world. You've not been circumcised with that which was done with hands. You've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, which is that you have died and you are planted into the very death of Christ. Very few believers really think through the fact that when they're going to be baptized, they are actually surrendering their life. that my life is no longer mine, I'm giving it to Christ. And that from then on to live is to live in union with Christ. Okay? Are you all right?
Amen.
Let's think that through for a minute. How much immorality could happen if we really live there? What would business look like if we really lived there? How about our family life? What would the content of our family life really look like? I know in my family life, since it's just the two of us, I would still be wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this is the Christian answer to how to live the Christian life. You are to live it moment by moment in the knowledge of the union of your life with the Master, so that in every activity, that's the walking about, the peripateo word, that's the walking about at each moment, every action is to be an action that is in harmony with Christ. Therefore, what I do, Christ is also doing.
Kind of like the Lord's Prayer, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you act like that.
You've just said a mouthful, Tom. The kingdom of God is lived in just moments. We make a life commitment, but we can only fulfill that commitment moment by moment at every moment, so that at this moment, if I can live in union with Christ. Now, this is the root of the Nazarene doctrine of entire sanctification. This is the root of it. I'm not saying this is how they live it. I'm saying this is the root of it. The root of it is this. If I don't sin at this moment, and I don't sin at this moment, I don't sin at this moment, and I don't sin at this moment, it is possible to live without sin. I'm not saying, have you lived it? I'm saying it is possible. So that in this moment, by moment, by moment, you can fulfill the Word of God. Now, how can I do that? Only if my mind is fixed in Christ. It cannot be fixed in the fact I've just been shafted. When I fix on my wounds, then I'm off course. See?
Stay at focus. Can you stay at focus? Target is.
No. Not without the Holy Spirit, and He has to be convicted. I have to live in constant conviction. It's holy uncertainty. Let me get back to Tom. Picked it up in the Lord's Prayer. Has any human ever lived the total will of God on earth? He then, in fact, was the kingdom on earth. What if Gary could actually give his life like that to Christ? What if I could so live that I ordered my life to Christ? Now I have 500 secondary agendas. Okay? I do.
But where do they point? Where do your secondary agendas point?
That's the problem. They don't all point to Him. For instance, I'm an ordained elder of the Church of the Nazarene. Now, when I got ordained, we have a guideline called a manual, and it's the law of the land. Well, it used to be, anyhow. Anyhow, the manuals, when I got ordained, said that when I became an elder, it was for perpetuity. In fact, the way that wrote Article 404 of the manual read, it is a permanent status of life. Well, they've changed that a little now, so it's permanent as long as I'm a faithful, attending, tithing Nazarene. So on the Lord's Day, I go to a Nazarene church. Now, you might know that I would anyhow. But I go, why? Because I'd like to die a Nazarene elder, given my whole life. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have a lot of secondary agendas. And they govern me. Quite frankly, I'll bet Jesus doesn't really give a rip of whether or not I die a Nazarene elder. I can't believe I talked that way about my Lord just now.
No, that's okay.
I can't believe I really said that. I'm trying to say the naked Christ dying in the middle cross is one who's being mocked by the hierarchy, challenged by the high priest, rejected. His church has fled from him except for a handful of women and one man, as far as we know. That's all we know at the foot of the cross. He is dying entirely to the will of his Father. He is a blasphemous, rejected, condemned, Hebrew, cut off apostate. But he has solely lived to the will of his Father. It is that moment the Apostle Paul will say again and again and again. In Galatians, he'll write to them, "You foolish Galatians, before whom was portrayed as crucified." He's trying to say to them, if you can't understand the concept of that moment of death on the cross, when Christ is dying alone to the Father, you don't understand the entire Christian kingdom. And the book of Hebrews is going to say, let us go to him, therefore, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, so that as Christ suffered without the gate, or outside the camp is what it says, as Christ suffers outside the camp, we too are willing to take the utter rejection. Well, I'm serving Jesus, and part of my serving Jesus is to have a good reputation. Now, secretly behind a good reputation is I'd like to be well thought of. So, I'm going to die an elder. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's part of my pedigree. The Christ on the middle cross suffers the loss of pedigree. I don't know if I'm communicating. Help me here. I'm all alone in this circle right at the moment.
Hey, Gary, I think what's hard to harmonize is, you know, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and he sort of tells us that on the front end. And then we hear that the goal is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we're there, then we're getting closer to that perfected person that he has accomplished through his Spirit in us. And I think sometimes we're tempted to say, you know, I can't help, I'm just going to sin. But on the other hand, the possibility you talk about of the closer I submit and draw to God, the more like him I become. That other foolishness is kind of, it doesn't capture our attention anymore.
Yeah.
But that's a...
Yeah, now the seed of all that is I think this is my life. And Paul's going to say, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. At that moment, Christ died for you. He didn't die for you when you were good people. He died for you when you were sinners. And he died for you in obedience to the will of God. And that great act of absolute obedience reverses the fall of Adam and Eve, but reverses the rebellious fall of all of us. So all of us were dead in our trespasses and sin. He made us alive together through Christ Jesus. Now we are to realize we continue to be dead men because we are alive not by our own life, but by the life Christ gave to us. Therefore, we are alive through the Spirit of Jesus Christ who inhabits us. So Christ is now our life, and this new life we live in Christ, and we're now to walk and be built in him and in conformity to him. And this is the new Christian ethic. This is our Ten Commandments. Our Ten Commandments is we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's an assignment. But the worst one is, and to love other people as though they were ourselves. And they're not all lovable. David.
In this, he said.
What is that?
In this, he said that we are to do it according to 2:6 and 4:2 with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving.
Overflowing in thanksgiving, abundant in thanksgiving. Yeah. Praise His holy name. I have seen that. I've seen it in some old people that I've had the privilege of knowing in various points of my life. And I've seen it in people who were not scholars of God, but who lived in His Word and in Him. I want to know all about Him, so I am a perpetual, continual student. In fact, I'm bored with life unless I'm reading and studying further. That's my life. For me to live, that's my life. But I have found out those who simply live on His Word and pray in Him and live in Him have often lived deeper and sweeter than me. People think if you know these things and you're deep with the Lord this way, that you are a deep Christian. I'll tell you, some little grandma in a retirement center somewhere here in this town right now, with her face wet with tears in love with Christ in her prayer moment, is deeper with God than this servant of the Lord. That's the depth. You would love Him with all your heart and then love the unlovable person next door. That's a tough assignment, isn't it? Paul often speaks, this is the look, are we okay? Paul often speaks in terms of light and darkness. Jesus did also. In chapter 1, and I give you some verses, could I have volunteers grab these verses right away? John 8:12. Who says, I thank you? Thank you very much, Ron. 1 John 1:6-7. Those who are here from the Franklin study will know I've cleaned these notes up. Wish I'd have seen line 1 before I clean it up. This was all messed up until you got it, Tom. Isaiah 9, the first two verses. Who'd volunteered to do Isaiah? You have to have a whole Bible to do it. Thank you, Mitch. Ephesians 5:11-14. That'll give you 3 or 4 verses right there. Thank you. Thank you, Rick Perry. Let's just do about this for a minute. In chapter 1 of Colossians, he will speak about us being circumcised with Him, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him, who is the working of God who raised... Oh, I'm in chapter 2. I was going to say, why did I put those verses down? Here we go. Strengthened with all power in His glorious might, endurance, patience, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints of light. Let's listen to some other verses. It's that inheritance of the saints of light that I'm focusing on. Let's compare that now. Here is John 8:12.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Roy, there those verses marry to the Greek verb that you picked when you talk about it. Here's the walking. What is it that makes me live above sin? And it is when I'm walking in conformity to the light He gives on His path, so that at that moment I am walking in union with Him. It's at that point that John adds, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from. And now, what we believe is momentary sin. But he said all sin. also. The cleansing of God, who if I walk in the light, as he's in the light. Speaking of ancient Israel and the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom, Isaiah, in his great foresight, wrote these at the beginning of his chapter 9.
Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shone.
Okay, let's just so you know, I have this side of me. Let's exegete what was just read. In the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, beyond the Jordan by the way of the sea, he has just physically, purposely designed an exact physical description of the town of Capernaum. Capernaum lies on the joint of the way of the sea, ancient route from Mesopotamia to Egypt that came down to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and there turned toward the Mediterranean and went over to the coastal route so it could go through the Jezreel Valley and pierce the mountains of Samaria and come down through the water lands beyond Megiddo and on its way to the land of the Philistines or Gaza and then from there into Egypt. So he says, where Naphtali touches Zebulun, in the land of Zebulun, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, at the very edge of Israel, the people who walk in darkness. Whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about the sons of Israel. We're talking about the northern tribes, Naphtali and... We're not talking about Assyrians, Hittites, Greeks, or Romans, those guys who worship the gods of the mountaintop or the thunders and the lightning, those guys who eat pig. We're not talking about those guys. We're talking about the only people on earth who worship the name of the Holy One. The only people on earth. They're the ones walking in darkness. The people who walk in darkness have seen great light. Okay, get a hold of this, guys. All that stuff we're discovering. When they discovered the Dead Seas, 1947, little Arab boy throws a rock in a cave looking for his goats. Clink. Okay? And they found all those volumes. 800 in 11 caves, various manuscripts, so that now everybody knows we have the book of Isaiah. We have 11 of them. The book of Daniel is the next biggest one. 8 of them. No book of Esther. But we have every book of the Old Covenant except Esther. All that. Now remember, when Jesus is alive preaching, somebody's reading those scrolls. Those scrolls date back, some of them, to 250 B.C. Okay, the guys who are writing them, or the guys who are going to hide them in those caves, are all alive when Christ is preaching. They're hidden in the cave 35 years after the crucifixion. Okay, when that rock went in that cave, we had the first manuscripts of the Old Testament writings that date beyond the year 950. The last manuscript we had of an Old Testament book dated 950 years after Christ. Now we had books from the time of Christ and before him. Those guys who are being baptized every day, who are living rigorous lives of holiness. When Jesus is alive, if we believe what we do as Christians. By the way, you cannot be a Christian without being a bigot. When Jesus is alive preaching, Those people, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, are going to reject him. We're talking about very religious people. Religious in the name of the one true God, and yet not right with God. Because the people walked in darkness have seen great light. Now that, friends, is what I'm trying to talk about when I use words. These are university words, but Christian hermeneutic, the Christian way of interpreting Holy Scripture. We believe the truth. This book, if you could go to my home and see the amount of books I have about this book, if you could see the hours I spend about this book. But this book is the one of whom Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them they have life, but they speak of me. The book has the light to enlighten you, but it is not the light. The light is him. It's him. If you have him, you have it all. The people who walked in darkness have seen great light. Jesus not only came to bring you good light, he is that light. I am the light of the world. See? He doesn't just speak the truth, he is the truth. 1 John 1:6 and 7. We already had that, didn't we? Ephesians 5.
11-14. Mm-hmm. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For the things they do in secret are shameful even to mention. But all things being exposed by the light are made visible. For everything made visible is light, and for this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Okay? Now this is the mindset of your New Testament authors. Any comment? Tom?
I take some issue with you saying that Christians have to be bigots. I think you're a big C Christian, you can't be a bigot. If you're a bigot, you're a small C Christian, you don't have a bull. You're not living the life you claim.
I think I hear what you're saying. So I'm going to talk with you and you're going to correct me. I'm inviting you to because I want to make sure I'm on the same page with you. I'm not a bigot when it comes to male, female, tribalism, black, white, yellow. To be a bigot in that way means that I have not yet died with Christ because Christ is above and beyond all these human hatreds and divisions. I'm saying by that, to be a bigot means I have a narrow way and a narrow sense of truth. For me, truth is Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's what I'm using.
Someone that feels they have something of value that people don't have, they're better than people. As Christians know, if Christ has me, I have nothing except Christ.
Okay, very good. Excellent. Thank you. I want to make sure we're hearing each other, and I think I just heard you. Thank you. Anybody?
I'd also say that most of us worship our intellect and logic, our mental abilities. That's very false. If we can understand it, it's not God.
The closer you come to him, I've said it this way. I used to think that if you really got what I profess and believe is the central doctrine of my type of teaching, this thing we called entire sanctification, if you really got there, you would be so absolutely at rest and everything. I have come to believe the closer you come to him, the more unworthy you are.
The more you realize you are.
Yeah. Yes. I said to our Monday group, and there are two men present who have heard that. If I could just hear well done. I really don't care about anything else. Nothing like gates of pearl and streets of gold excites me. You can have it all. But if I heard well done, I wouldn't care if I spent my life street sweeping in the eternal city just to hear well done. That's all. Now, that sounds like, you know, we have many of us in this room that love the doctrine of eternal security. This sounds like wholly unsecure eternity. But I don't mean it that way. I mean to say this, that God should love me is so profound. This is the wonder of it all. And this is the light of the world. The day that the Batsons got Bill Holman to first visit this Bible study, everything in training put Bill and I on opposite sides of a fence. Just to come in and say you're going to be taught by somebody like me is Bill's compromising. And within moments, we found out we were absolute brothers. These man-made barriers are artificial, and they gain strength from their maintenance. But Christ is all and in all. I have just moments left now, so if I want those moments to be yours if anybody needs to say something. But I'm going to quickly wrap up.
Yeah, I think when we talk about our differences spiritually, you brought up again, all these people are well-meaning. You know, I'm well-meaning. But when you have these discussions, it's like, when are you bold and say, it is only Jesus? You may have heard or believe other things, but it's Jesus. You only get to God through His Son. And so you look at the reaction of the Pharisees, the most intellectually, I won't say gifted, but the ones who had studied the most. And when their faith was challenged and how they believed about things, their reaction was, we're going to kill him. So it just reminds me, you know, when to be bold and when to be really, understanding of trying to see where they're coming from. To know that I could be wrong in the interpretations of things I see. I just think that's a challenge.
I do too. It's hard to come and leave all our presuppositions that we've brought to Bible study behind and allow God to truly speak to us beyond our biases. I'm braver now in retirement than I've ever been in my life. During my journey on this planet, when I was just 4 years old, we bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And we understood that the scientists who in secret had been working had unleashed the source of the universe. As a boy in school, I learned about electrons and protons and neutrons, but nobody had ever seen it. And now, in an awesome way, a government had figured out how to actually make protons hit each other and split and do things, neutrons or whatever. I shouldn't speak on something I know so little about. When I was a boy going from junior high school to high school, 1957, I walked out in the month of October to watch the first satellite go over. I had no idea as a boy when I looked at Sputnik to see that little light flash across the sky that in fact one day its GPS off of satellites would be guarding my life and I'd have 24 hours of news buzzing in the middle of the night and waking me up on my phone. Only Dick Tracy had a watch that could do what Apple can do. But at any rate, we've come to that time. Now, we've been able to take huge microscopes and get them above the Earth's atmosphere so we can see deeper in the universe than we've ever seen. And we've seen things like they just saw a black hole at the center of the universe that is some billions of times bigger than our sun, around which whole systems of universes and satellites and galaxies are flying. And I wonder if my master knew all that when he was here. And they tell me now that even time is nothing more than a feature of light. For instance, if we were all in a car right now going at 150 miles an hour, there's only one of us in this room that would ever do that, but going 150 miles an hour, outside the trees and everything would be moving at a blur. But when I looked over at you and you looked at me, we'd look just like the same, because inside there, we're moving at the same speed, therefore, we're not moving at all. Because light changes. If I filmed a car and sped it up and keep speeding up, there is a point at which I could get that car going fast enough that your eyes would no longer see it. And even though it were driving through there, you couldn't do it, because it's the speed of light and the transmission of it all. So we now found out, if I took two of you and sent you into space, if I could send you at the speed of light, which we can't reach yet, but if I could send you at the speed of light, which seems to be an eternal permanent thing, you could actually not age. Because the faster you go, the slower you're aging, because time is directly related to light. And my good buddy Bill Griggs just come through a whole surgery. He's walking like a mess in a hospital right now, and he's doing it on basis and part of the surgery they did with light, because they can now go deeper and they did it inside his brain somehow. The power of light, we're just scratching it. The power that some little Semite 5,000 years ago wrote down, in the beginning God said, let there be light, and knew that light was the foundation of the world. That, go Vols. And there, the light came in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the source that created everything in the beginning. And that light has come into your heart so that you are already a participant of eternity. You are now to live like it. I leave here this morning to go file my taxes.
Brother Henneken, I think you may have another minute or something. I would like to you, and if you would, in Ephesians 5:11, it talks about aspects that's practical for us in church or class, whatever. It's talking about not participating in the fruits of darkness, but rather reveal them and the light will shine on. If you've experienced that or something, I think that's we're willing to go along sometimes with fruits of maybe darkness. I don't know.
You're in Ephesians 5?
Verse 11. It just goes along with what you were saying. I thought that's some practical advice.
Okay. With your finger there on verse 11, where you're to not take part in the non-productive. There is nothing that grows in the fields of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. You are to expose them by your light. When you walk in the room, the light that comes with you. Jump ahead then to, that's in 5, chapter 5. Chapter 6, and look at verse 12. We are not contending against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against wicked rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual foes of wickedness in heavenly places. Modern evangelical Christians of this Western Hemisphere or the United States read that verse and automatically think of demons or devils or bad spirits. There is a spirit of evil that works in the systems created by men on the face of the earth. It maintains itself in the 24/7 reporting of the news. All you have to do is just listen to the news and you know the corruption of the earth. You as a believer live in a corrupt world system. The United States may be in the early stages of the decay and fall of the United States of America. You are the sons of light. You're to live like it in this present evil. And by your very presence, you move into a circle and you know in this very room, I'm uncomfortable, I don't belong here. Yes, you do. You are the light of the world. You bring Christ. Christ goes wherever you go. That's what Paul meant when he said, by my suffering, I am adding to the sufferings of Christ. He didn't mean that his sufferings were atonement. He meant by that, Christ continues to suffer in that I'm suffering. He's suffering in me. And Christ is in you. Christ is with you. And you do not act by yourself. And that's why you get the... You know what happens when you act out of the Christian system? You act in an ungodly way. Do you know what happens when you have this immediate sense of conviction? Now, nobody else may know it because you are defensive and you're going to put on quite an act. I'm like one of my grandmother's banny roosters. I can raise a lot of dust. But the truth of the matter is inside. That conviction is not a sign of you are evil. Yes, it is. You're uncomfortable with what you're doing inside. You're not at peace. But the truth of the matter is, that's a sign that God loves you, because that's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm not going to let you be like this. That's the Holy Spirit really working on you and saying, clean up your act. We are not at home with what you are doing. This is a royal privilege, guys. We have one foot on earth, and the rest of us is already in the kingdom of the presence of God. All we have to do is live like it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord go with you. The Lord grant you his peace. Amen. Bye.
Amen. Thank you.